Good morning again. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Our passage will be Romans 8, 1 through 11. Romans 8, 1 through 11. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Blessed is the reading of God's holy Gospel to our hearts and souls. Father, oh, may incense rise in here. May the preaching of your word be only an aroma of life to life, to the glory of your Son and His sacrifice, in His sending of the Holy Spirit to cause us to believe and persevere to the end through Jesus Christ. Amen. So, Christian, every one of us who are Christians, God calls you to understand the gospel, to understand the message of how it is that God saves sinners through Jesus Christ. And with that, He calls us to not change it or to not try to improve upon it to make it more attractive or palatable for the world. He calls us, in other words, to have the same mindset as the Apostle Paul from 2 Corinthians 4. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. Now, a little over a week ago, one of my kids told me that she was in a conversation with a father of young kids who he was in his 40s. And then he asked my daughter, What did your parents do right? And before she started to say what her answer, I said, stop, let me guess what you said. And even though in doing that, I thought, I know she probably didn't say this, but I wanted her to say this. You told him that your parents raised you six kids as Christian parents, where the Bible and the gospel were the air you breathed in the home and in the local church life. But here is the main point, that the core of it, I thought. And then you told him that your parents never told you guys that you were Christians. And they also never told you that you were not Christians. They just lived as Christians and preached and taught and unfolded the gospel of Jesus to you in your lives. And they trusted that God saves through the hearing of the gospel. And that when He does, the evidence will appear. And you'll tell them, we're Christians. I got to get baptized to profess it publicly. And to my shock, my daughter looked at me and said, that's what I told them. In other words, Sonia and I, we trusted Romans 8, verses 1 to 11. And we did not want to deceive our kids by giving them a false assurance of salvation. But trusted that if God regenerated them by His Holy Spirit, producing in them saving faith, the evidence will follow. And that's Paul's point in this passage. God saves, and the fruit will testify to it. The distinction in the minds of Christians, every Christian, not theologians or pastors, but the distinction in the head, in the thinking, in the minds of Christians between justification and sanctification is really important. It's important to grasp that they are two distinct New Testament teachings, and that you cannot have one without the other. Justification is the legal declaration about every sinner who comes to believe in Jesus. You are utterly forgiven, declared righteous. It means God has declared once and for all the legal judgment against you called condemnation for your sins. It has been removed from you, believer. Sanctification is the evidence of faith in Christ by the actual indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we as parents prayed for, that's what we preached for, and that's what we looked for. We stayed away from the poison of easy believism. So if you're there in Romans 8, verse 1, notice the legal, it's a judicial, legal declaration of no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then again in this passage he explains, how could God possibly do that? How could God remain just and righteous and holy and not condemn guilty sinners, particularly the way he says it in his text, those whom he raised up spiritually to be in his Son Jesus Christ. How can he declare there's no condemnation? That's what he answers in verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Okay, just pause there for a moment. The problem was not the law. There's nothing wrong with the law. It's holy, it's righteous, it's good. Nothing wrong with God's commandments. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Obey or honor your parents. Do not murder and steal and backbite. The problem, he says here, was our flesh. In other words, the problem was we were totally depraved because of the fall of Adam, which he went through in chapter 5. We were, to say that again this way, in Paul's terms here, we were in the flesh. That's the problem. I mean, meaning only in the flesh. Because what Paul clearly means here in Romans 8, that state of being born of Adam, born into sin, and existing without the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. In other words, his term here in the flesh is the opposite of his term in the Spirit. Look at verses 7 and 8 for a second. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is not able to. It cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So, as those who are in Adam and remain in Adam in that sense, that in other words, in the flesh, Paul says here in our text, the law couldn't save us. That's the problem. Only God the Father could save us from His condemnation. Only He could do it. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. He says, here's how He did it. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, God condemned sin in the flesh. Now first, that phrase there, in the likeness of sinful flesh, doesn't mean Jesus wasn't really human. He was only in the likeness of being a human being. Or in other words, he just appeared to be. It's not at all what he means. He means Jesus was very human in every way, like we are. Except for he never sinned. Except for he did not have the sin nature inherited from Adam. He was one of us. He looked like the rest of us, but he wasn't a sinner. That's what he means by he sent his Son, who was his Son before he became human, in the likeness of sinful flesh, because he's not one of us sinners. And he was sent, he says in the text, to deal with the massive problem of sin. Or say it this way, the massive problem that we all had with God. To deal with God's just condemnation against us sinners. That's why he says those three words. Not only in a likeness of sinful flesh, but he sent him. And for sin. In other words, he was the sinless, unblemished Lamb of God sacrificed in the place of sinners, as Paul has already made clear in this letter to the Romans. Remember, if you flip back to chapter 3, All of us, born of Adam, Jew or Gentile, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we are justified, declared righteous by God, and have His condemnation removed from us, justified by His grace as a gift through the price paid, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God the Father sent or put forward as a propitiation in His blood. To be received by faith, propitiation, where God poured out His condemnation, His wrath against sinners who would believe. The wrath of God was satisfied. Sin was condemned in Jesus' flesh. That's what He means at that last line there in verse 3. He condemned sin in the flesh. Meaning God legally, judiciously enacted condemnation upon His Son for the sins of believers. As Paul says elsewhere very clearly, for our sake, God made Christ Jesus to be sin, the sin offering. That is, the one who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Or in chapter 4 of Romans, Paul declared, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up on the cross for, or because of, or to deal with our trespasses. Or the early church creed back in the 30s and 40s and 50s AD, they confessed and they knew it by heart as Christians as it passed around and ends up in our New Testament in 1 Corinthians 15. It's at the core of what they confessed. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. And so, for every person who comes to saving faith in Jesus, legal condemnation has been already enacted upon Christ. God didn't bypass justice. Justice transpired. Done. And there is no double jeopardy. God's condemnation toward every believer, that is, the way He says it, let's just do it the way He says it in our text. His condemnation toward every person who is in Christ Jesus, that condemnation has been removed. Verse 1 there, we just looked at, is justification. Verse 2 is sanctification. Let's read them together. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law, or the principle or power of the Spirit of life, has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law or principle or power of sin and death. Okay, you got to look at it slowly. Verse 2, with that word for, it's the Greek word gar, verse 2 supports verse 1. But the question is, it does not, it cannot support verse 1 by being the ground of it or the cause of verse 1. That wouldn't make any sense in Paul's thinking throughout the rest of this letter. Therefore, the way verse 2 supports verse 1 is as evidence, not as cause. In other words, Christian, you're saved. You're justified. There is, therefore, right now, absolutely no condemnation for you because or for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. In other words, the for, or the because, is not like the sentence, she is yawning because she is tired. It's not how he's using it. See, that sentence means her being tired is the cause of her yawning. It's not how he uses it. Paul is not saying, in other words, therefore, he's not saying, because the Holy Spirit came and set you free to walk by the Spirit, that's what causes you to be justified. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, that's what causes you to have condemnation removed. That's not what Paul is saying. But instead he's saying something like this sentence. She must be tired because she's yawning. By definition there, in other words, why must I say she must be tired? Because she's yawning. Not that the yawning is causing the tiredness. The yawning is the evidence I look to say she must be tired. In other words, for every person who is in Christ Jesus, there is, okay, not yawning here, but there is no condemnation. For the evidence is that the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. In other words, Paul is saying that those who are no longer under the condemnation of their sin are those who are in Christ, evidenced by having been freed from the enslaving, all-dominating power of sin on the basis of Jesus' atoning death, so that they are enabled to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, to be fulfilling God's law in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the letter, which Paul then in our text reiterates in verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, there are some who take the words here, he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, to not refer to what's going on, that is the Christians fulfilling the law, but to only refer to Jesus's having fulfilled the law on our behalf. Now, Paul has made it absolutely crystal clear in this letter to the Romans in chapters 3 to 5 that we get judicial condemnation removed from us and we get positive righteousness attributed to us, that is, someone else's righteousness, Jesus's righteous obedience to God and God's law is attributed or imputed to us, our account, forever by faith alone. That's very clear in Romans. In other words, it is Christ's righteous obedience to the law that we have and that we bank on and we don't ever move from, even in sanctification. We don't seek a righteousness in the Christian life of our own, but we only seek the righteousness that is a gift from God, the righteousness of Christ. That's absolutely true. But that's not what Paul means in verse 4. The flow is the law, or the principle, or the power of the Spirit of life. Spirit of life. I don't know what else it can mean other than the Spirit who gives life to us. It's a new birth. That the Spirit who gives life has set you free in Christ Jesus from that old law of sin that led to eternal death. He did it in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Who? Those who live, walk, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now remember, the law, the principle or the power of the law of sin and death, it refers to what Paul has already made clear in Romans 7. Like, for instance, in verse 23, I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, that my inner man, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. So when you go back to chapter 5, look, in Adam, we all have inherited the principle and the power of sin, which was leading us to death, to eternal death. Then something happened. The gospel. We heard. We believe. We were converted. And in conversion, the law or the principle of the Holy Spirit of life, who gives life, He frees us from that total domination of the law of sin leading to eternal death. So that what? As we have been seeing in the previous weeks, we battle that remaining principle of sin which we still carry about in our mortal bodies. How do we battle it? By the, well, he said it in chapter 7, the new way of the Spirit. Or he says in our text, we do it by the new law of the Spirit of life, whom He has given to us. So as we walk by the Spirit in sanctification, Christians resist sinning. Not always. Christians actually do obey God in His law, in His ways. Why? Because it is now, as those who are justified and forgiven of their sins, it is now made possible as those who are already saved. It's not new. This is what he was just pounding in chapter 6. Right? Just to give you a few things Paul had just said in chapter 6. Just hear him. For sin, Christian, will have no dominance or dominion over you because you're not under law, but you're under grace. You who were once slaves of sin, you have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. Now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit, or the evidence you get, leads to sanctification. And its end, eternal life. So if you're in Christ, the Spirit of life is working in you in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's what it means to be a Christian. As he says in verse 9, look at it for a moment. You, however, Christian, you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. Okay. This is why it is so important to understand the distinction between justification and sanctification. Christian, you are already justified. There is right now and forever no condemnation for you. Now what? It's called the Christian life. The life of being sanctified. As Paul will go on to say in this chapter 8 of Romans, being conformed to the image of Christ. And in that freedom from condemnation, in that freedom of already having been forgiven of all of our sins, in that joy, walk. Walk by the Spirit who dwells in you. And you will not, therefore, at that moment be fulfilling the desires of your fleshly, sinful nature that is still being carried around with you. The Christian life is a battle of those who are already saved, already justified, already forgiven, already viewed as perfectly righteous because of the righteousness of someone else forever. And that's why Christians pursue the influence of the Holy Spirit who dwells within them over the competing influence of the desires of the flesh. Okay, so what I want to do before I close, to just, I don't care, I'm pound, but what I want to do, I want to do it this way to make sure that why I'm saying this is what it's saying, this is my interpretation of what it's saying, is I'm going to paraphrase, say in different words to bring out, how's Joe seeing this, paraphrase verses 1-4, and then I'm going to flow that into my paraphrase of verses 5-11, which are there as an explanation of what he just said in 1-4. That's the logic. They're there explaining further why it is that believers are enabled to fulfill the law in the new way of the Spirit. So just listen. Here we go. There is no condemnation toward all of those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. We know who they are because the Holy Spirit has liberated them from the enslaving power of sin, which led to eternal death. In other words, the law was unable to produce righteousness in any of us, because unregenerate people, like we all were, lack the ability to keep the law. But God intervened, and He brought condemnation upon our sins in the flesh of Jesus, our substitute. And that atoning work of God's Son had a specific purpose, that God's righteous commands would be imperfectly but really fulfilled in Christians who walk according to the Spirit and not according to their sinful fleshly natures that they still carry around with them. Okay. Now comes verses 5 to 11. The reason believers keep the law by the power of the Spirit is because those who are in the flesh inevitably think about and gravitate to the desires of their flesh. But those born of the Spirit inevitably think about and gravitate to the things of the Holy Spirit, particularly what He wrote, the Scriptures, the truth, the Bible, as they are asking and having the very Holy Spirit work those truths into not just their mind, but their desires and their soul. Without conversion to Christ, the mindset of the flesh leads to death. But for those who are in Christ, the mindset of the Spirit results in life and peace. The mindset of the flesh leads to death because it is God's enemy. It cannot submit to God's law. And therefore, we can conclude that the unconverted person who is by definition existing in the flesh cannot please God. But you, dear believers, you who believe in Jesus, you are not any longer defined as only existing in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, because God's Spirit dwells in you. Let me explain. Any person who does not have the Spirit of Christ in them, well, then that person does not belong to Christ Jesus. They are not a Christian. But if Christ is in you, then even though you still live in the body of sin, nevertheless, the Holy Spirit, who actually raised Jesus from bodily death to bodily human immortality, that resurrection life of the Spirit of God, all based upon Jesus' imputed righteousness to you, He dwells in you right now. And the indwelling Holy Spirit is the guarantee that in the future He will raise your mortal bodies to everlasting resurrection life. That's our life. This is great news, because God did not save you and leave you to yourself. He's working in you by His very intimate presence, God the Holy Spirit, who indwells you. Why we saw last week, and we'll see again, why Christians, when no one's looking, you find yourself just with God, crying out, Abba, Daddy, Father. You rejoice in the distinction between justification and sanctification. And so what this means, as we read Romans 8, we set our minds on the things of the Spirit, which at its core means this book. Set your minds on the Scripture to grasp it, to ingest it, to memorize it, to pray it, set your minds on the truth, prayerfully, prayerfully desiring the Holy Spirit within to penetrate your hearts and affections and desires for what you are reading. And you will find yourself walking by the Spirit and not fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your work, your evidence, the glory of your very being dwelling within the souls of us who believe. We thank you that you do bear witness with our spirits that we are your children through your Son, Jesus Christ. And that every day we can say, as those carrying around this body of sin and brokenness, you're not done with me yet. And we know that we long for the hope of glory, that the very Spirit whom you have made to dwell within us will give resurrection life one day to our mortal bodies. We thank you for this. Be cherished in our remaining time together. Amen.